For our second scripture reading, we are still in the book of Luke, chapter 3. We're starting in chapter 3, verse 21. I'm going to go through 4:13, but I will not read the many, many names of son of so-and-so, so-and-so, but I will touch on that in the sermon. So, starting in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought of Joseph. Skipping down to chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it shall be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up on their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The word of the Lord. So we continue on our walk through the book of Luke. And in this section I read, there's a lot of stuff going on here. So I'm going to highlight the main points here, but I really encourage you to read through this section on your own. And as we read through the Word, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. So back in chapter 3, we have the baptism account of Jesus, where John the Baptist baptized him in the Jordan. And this is one of the shorter accounts. The other synoptic gospels have longer accounts. But there are several things here that I want to point out. The main three reasons, you kind of look at the story and say, why is Jesus being baptized? He has no sin. Sinless life. Well, what is the point of this? And there are three main things going on here. One is to identify with those he came to save, to identify with us. And second, following that, is to model what needs to be done, and we need to be baptized. As we read last week, and John was baptizing, he said he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Remember, those two phrases were put together. And probably the most important one here is the third reason: a servant, the first mark of a servant is obeying God's word. And so Jesus, following all of the Father's will, does what the Father commands and is obeying in that aspect. Also, this is one of the main sections where we see one of the perfect illustrations of the Trinity. we have God the Father saying from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I'm well pleased." Then we have the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove, and you have Jesus being baptized. So you see right there the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in a perfect illustration showing us one God in three persons. Now, when it gets down through the genealogy of Jesus, if you have your Bibles with you following along, there are three main people I want to point out in here. Down in verse 31, it shows through all these generations that Jesus has a direct descendancy from David, which is important if you remember the Davidic covenant, God saying to David, "You will have an heir on the throne forever." And now Jesus is in, the one on the throne from the line of David. And David can track his genealogy back to Abraham. And remember the Abrahamic covenant, God saying, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and you will be a light to the world." And Luke, remember the very beginning of Luke, he's saying, "I want to have a detailed, accurate account of what's happening," and he takes from Jesus all the way back to Adam, you know, even through Noah, and have all these people here. So now we get into kind of the main thrust of what I wanted to talk about, and it connects with Jesus being baptized as the that third point of Jesus being obedient to the Father for righteousness. And Jesus in the wilderness, in the desert, being tempted. Sometimes we can come to this section and be a little weary of speaking on these topics. The devil tempting you. Sometimes we kind of want to avoid those hard topics. But Jesus gives us this perfect example of, yes, there is sin in the world. Yes, we will be tempted. But yes, it can be overcome. Now, three main things you want to keep in mind as we go through this, theological themes overall. We have the divine sonship. So Jesus is the Son of God. He is divine. He's also Messiah, the appointed one. And then you have obedience to the divine word. So Jesus is in the wilderness, 40 days, fasting, praying with God. The Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness, out into the desert. So you have that obedience. The Holy Spirit is leading him here to prepare him for his ministry, because the baptism was at the beginning of his ministry. And the devil comes to him and is very cunning. He knows his way around Scripture. He knows who Jesus is. He even calls him Son of Man or Son of God. And he knows how to kind of pull on the strings of when someone is vulnerable. So let's look at the first temptation. But what I really want us to focus on as we go through these is not particularly how he was tempted, but Jesus' response to these temptations. So in verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Now, this seems like a very innocuous type of statement, but it has through it doubting God and disobedience of God. If you are the Son of God. If. So we already had in chapter 3, God saying, "You are my Son, whom I love." And so the devil comes in saying, "Well, if you are casting doubts," and a lot of what he says here can be seen in the Genesis 3 account of the fall, where he was talking to Adam and Eve, like, did God really say that? Casting doubt. Did God really mean what he said? Is that really what's going to happen if you eat? And the same kind of tone is here. If you're the Son of God, let's just presume you are, you can turn that stone to bread. Now, if Jesus chose to turn this stone to bread, a couple of things can go on here. And here's where I want us to look at how he responds. If he is baited by this this discussion, this question, he can either turn the stone to bread, disobey God, but prove that he's the son of God to the devil. He's already broken the obedience part. But if he says, I'm not going to do it, then you're not the son of God. You see how that argument isn't set out there by the devil? So instead of debating or choosing yes or no, he completely goes above the argument by stating the word of God. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Now, this statement here is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. So Jesus is quoting the word of God to completely bypass this argument that could have arisen from the devil's statement. It's like, so that didn't work. How do we get him next? Well, it takes him up to a high place. Now, that's a very important term, a high place. Back in the Old Testament, in Israel, a lot of their falling into traps and stuff was when they were taking the Canaanite religions and doing some of their practices. And one of the things that they did was they had what was called Asherah poles on the high places. And Asherah was a Canaanite goddess, their creator goddess. And so the high places were synonymous with worshiping other gods. And as we know from the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is there will be no god above God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the true God. So he already is bypassing the true God by taking Jesus to a high place and shows him all these kingdoms. I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. I can give it to her whoever I want, as long as you worship me. Now, once again, Jesus could get into a debate with him and saying, actually, you're allowed to walk here, but it's really not yours. It's God the Father's. But that can get into a debate. And Jesus, once again, bypasses the devil in quoting the word of God. This is coming from Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So each time, the devil's coming to him at different angles, different ways. First, he pulled on the humanity string of, he's hungry. Okay, that didn't work. All right, what about authority and splendor? Let's see if we can get him on that. He just bypasses that argument completely. Here's where the devil gets tricky. He knows Scripture. He knows what God has said. So he can even take that and twist it. So he led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, again, we have that doubt in there, if. He's still not acknowledging as the Son of God. Throw yourself down from here. And he quotes Scripture from the Psalms. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He's thinking, okay, he keeps quoting scripture at me. I'm going to give him some scripture that he must obey, right? But Jesus bypasses it completely again and quotes God, coming from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So you see, we may not like to think about it, but the devil's crafty. He knows our weaknesses. He knows when to come. how to phrase things, even using the Word of God to twist it for his purposes to get you away from God. Now, as we get into February, we get into the season of Lent. And Lent is one of those traditional times when we start reading through the scriptures and preparing for Holy Week. We're preparing for the Lord on Easter. And traditionally, Lent is a season of prayer and fasting. And when you are in prayer and fasting, you are trying to connect with God the Father. You're abiding in Jesus. You're relying on the Holy Spirit. And that's a threat. As we get into the Word, each time we read a passage, even if it has been something we know very well, and I would caution you on the stories that you know very well, because you may just read straight through them and not really give them a second look. But each time you come to the Word of God, God shows you something more. The Holy Spirit works within you, and as you go in the Scriptures, now think of it as a downward spiral getting to a point in that you start on a kind of a general basis, and as you read, the Holy Spirit teaches you something. And you read it again, he teaches you something more and more and more, and you become more and more Christ-like as God works within you. Because as a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit within you who teaches you what Jesus has said, reminding you of the things Jesus has told us. And it is a wonderful relationship between you and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And as we get into the Word teaches us every time we look at it. You can read through the Bible 100 times over, still go back through it, and God teaches you something more. Now, a little caveat on that. As we read through Scriptures, there is a single meaning from the author to the audience. What I'm saying with God teaches you more and more, the meaning of the passages do not change. What changes is you are in a different spot in your life. There are different applications. And also, there are so many connections between scriptures back and forth that God starts illuminating and revealing things to you throughout the scriptures. And you start to see this whole epic love story of the Bible come together in one long salvation history message. There are so many things where they're said in the New Testament, but it comes from a quote of the prophets, comes from quotes of the Psalms, and they're talking about their history. And as we dive into the Word of God, we make those connections and we see how they relate to wherever you are right now. God has placed you where you are right now for a purpose, for a reason. And you have the spiritual gifts for whatever situation you're in. And God shows you in his Word what he wants you to do with those gifts in this time, in this place, to glorify God and show people Jesus Christ. Because that's what we do as a church. We make disciples of the nations. We go out teaching them what Jesus has taught us. But we always come back to the Word. The Word is where we have our authority, because it is God's Word, and God's Word never returns to him void. It's the only reason I can stand here. The only authority I have to stand here is the Word of God. And that's where we have to be, always. Because we cannot rely on our own understandings. Our wisdom is foolishness. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that it's the Spirit who teaches us about spiritual things. So we must be like Jesus in that we obey God, we fall under his will, his divine purpose. And when we're in that purpose, that's when God can be glorified. That's when we get to take this wonderful message of Jesus as our Savior and our risen Lord to people around us, because the world needs it. But we also have to recognize that there is another force out there. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, I encourage you to read through Ephesians 6, where he talks about the armor of God, because we don't fight against the flesh, but we fight against the powers of darkness, to put on the armor of God. And as we read through, I can do a sermon on that another day, it's really cool to get into, but all the armor of God is a defensive armor. You have the helmet, the breastplate, the shields. The only offensive weapon that he talks about in the armor of God is the sword, which is the word of God. So even the offensive weapon is his weapon, the word of God. Where he talks in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word is a double-edged sword. And it cuts right to the heart of things. We must rely on the word of God. As we think about the armor of God and the word of God, we must remember this one thing. There is a spiritual conflict, but you do not have to engage in that battle, because that battle was won 2,000 years ago. Jesus on the cross defeated the devil right there. Conquered sin, conquered death. You don't have to fight it. All you have to do is believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The battle is already won through Jesus Christ. And with that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you so much for the Holy Spirit that you pour out into our lives, that gives us the word. Spirit that teaches us, guides us, reminds us of Jesus. But Father God, without Jesus, we cannot have your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that anyone hearing this message, if they have not repented of their sins, called Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray you touch their hearts today. Because Jesus' work on the cross is the only way we can have a reconciled relationship with you, Father, and live with you forever. Jesus, come into our lives. Guide us and direct us what you would have us do for your glory, for your mission, for this church, for this community. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name that I pray. Amen.